Gwen, could you bring my... Sorry. I came in here yesterday to deliver some stuff from the for the coffee bar, and seeing all this stuff around, I had to have my own sword up here. I mean, all these knights, and I have participated in Vacation Bible School for over 30 years, and I've never seen such a display. And this is so awesome. It is inspiring. I want to be a part of the kingdom. I want to rock out too. And I just appreciate everybody that has participated. We're going to talk about that, how important service is. I'm greatly honored and humbled by being asked to speak to you this morning about this series, The Big Church, that Ken introduced on Pentecost Sunday. Ken and Elder Chris Overton have already given the first five messages, and this is the sixth one. And to review in your bulletin, the church, the ecclesia, is a gathering or a movement, not a building, a location, a hierarchy, or an organization. And when we say big church, we're really talking about big ideas. Big ideas that are to be inclusive of everyone, just like the Vacation Bible School is such a fantastic example of. The first recorded prayer of the brand new church is in Acts chapter 4, and how a church prays shows how it's whether it has stayed. And we need to have big prayers. Our culture of comfort has eroded our boldness. And this series, I believe, Ken wants us to recapture that boldness. Last week, he talked about Acts chapter 15 and controversies arise in the church. But grace, not legalism, is what we need to apply. Pastor Ken invited me to preach today on Acts chapters 6 through 9, and I had already done a sermon on Acts chapter 1 through 13 before he asked, so I had a great deal of information already prepared. And I have, there are a lot of signs and wonders and miracles in the book of Acts. In fact, just in the first 13 chapters, I have 38 signs, wonders, miracles. And if you want a copy of the list, I can get one to you. The first 11 are in chapters 1 through 5. So we're really picking up in chapter 6 on number 12, the murmuring of the growing new church that leads to the appointment of seven Greek men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Number 13 is Stephen, a new deacon filled with the Holy Spirit, is falsely accused and is brought before the Sanhedrin for threatening to destroy the Jewish sacrificial system. Stephen shows that the promise of Abraham is superior to the law of Moses, and he engenders a reaction. Number 14, the stoning of Stephen, a powerful preacher who threatens the Jewish temple leaders in Acts 7:51 through 8:1. Number 15 is the great persecution by Paul and other caused by all the leaders of the who had to flee from Jerusalem fearing for their lives. And Paul then seeks to destroy this new church. We're going to be talking about that. Number 16 is the ministry of Philip the deacon in Samaria that we're not going to really cover, the conversion of the Samaritans in Acts 8, 4 through 8. Number 17 is Simon the sorcerer, attracted to the miracles of Philip. He believes and is baptized. Number 18 is Peter and John are sent to Samaria to lay hands and to give the Holy Spirit to the people that are there, verses 14 through 17. Then in 19, Simon wants to buy the Holy Spirit and is reprimanded by Peter, and then he repents. Number 20, the Holy Spirit directs Philip to Ethiopia, who gets baptized, and Philip is translated in verses 26 through 40. Number 21 is Paul's persecution of the church beyond Jerusalem and the miraculous conversion and transformation and the vision that he receives. Number 22 is the Holy Spirit sends Ananias to Paul to open his eyes, to give him water baptism and to pray for him and to give him the Spirit baptism. Number 23 is Paul's retelling of his conversion years later as he speaks to those people who are trying to attack him at the temple in Jerusalem. Number 24 is the third retelling of his conversion to King Agrippa and Festus, where he states that Jesus said to him, "I apostle you." Number 25, Paul preaches in Damascus as a powerful witness to God, but people conspire to kill him, and he goes to Jerusalem. Number 26, Saul has a cool reception in Jerusalem, and people there are still afraid of him. The church, though, has peace after his departure. Number 28, Peter heals the paralytic. I skipped 27. Paul retells his Jerusalem reception years later, and he says that Jesus appears to him in the temple in Jerusalem and says to him, Paul, I apostle you to the Gentiles. Number 28, Peter heals the paralytic Aeneas, and all of Lydia and Sharon turn to the Lord. 29, Peter raises Dorcas, Tabitha, from the dead in Jaffa. Isn't this fantastic? 18 miracles, signs, and wonders in just these three chapters alone. You know, many Christians live a lifetime and never see a miracle. And we need to realize that the church was birthed in the miraculous. And not that we have to live in the miraculous all the time, but we need to realize that this is our heritage. And we need to return to that heritage. And that's what I believe this big church series is all about. Ken mentioned that he has made a number of trips to Ethiopia, and I had the privilege of being with him in 2008. While we were there, I heard and witnessed things just like what we're reading about in the book of Acts. We met and spoke with a witch doctor who had gone to a healing service in order to curse the pastor. And when he got there, he realized that this pastor had a greater power than his. And he accepted Jesus Christ and decided he wanted to follow the steps and go into the ministry with Jesus too. We met a 28-year-old mute deaf girl who had walked 28 miles to go to a healing service. She was healed, and she began to speak. And when she went home, three churches have started because of the testimony of the transformation in her life. We went to a church service, and I'm going to show you some of a clip from this. A woman whose husband was an official in the city, and she was healed of cancer. She had a vision of Jesus Christ that came to her. And two white pastors had come 2 years before. And she had another vision before we arrived that two more white pastors were going to come and there was going to be healing that day. I tell you, when you hear a testimony like that, and then you're asked to preach, man. And you feel the excitement of the crowd of people who are expecting something to happen. It is contagious. You know, most of these people have next to nothing. Most of the churches are the size of a garage or a two-car garage with dirt floors and only one 40-watt light bulb. They have no musical instruments. They have no application like we have in this fantastic worship band that we had this morning. But they sing their hearts out. And it is incredibly moving to be there with them. So I'd like us now to listen to this clip from this church. We have sound too. Dan has to hook up the sound. I should have told him. I forgot to tell him about that. This is Woodna here, Woody, with Pastor Ken. And we're outside of this home, and she's allowed her home to be a church because she wants to give herself to the kingdom of God. This is one of the nicer churches, by the way, that we went to. Here they're clearing way for us to be able to share with them. We can't get the sound. Okay. Oh, okay. There should be. Okay. I apologize. I must have done something wrong. You can see they enjoy worshiping. Why, they'd be right at home with us. This is a man who was giving testimony of a healing that he had received. This is Woody, who is going to be introducing Pastor Ken, telling them that we've come to visit them.
I'm asking you to introduce yourselves and maybe one of you will share.
My name is Ken. I'm the pastor of a vineyard church in Hamilton, Ohio. I've been to Ethiopia two times before, but I'm glad to be able to visit your church this time. I bring you the blessings of our church, and we are praying for you. We have heard that the Vineyard churches here in Ethiopia love God very much, and so I'm honored to be here with you.
Many years ago, when I was a young man having just accepted Christ in for two or three years.
ከብዙ አመት በፊት ወጣት በነበርኩ ጊዜ ጌታን እንደተቀበልኩ ማለት ነው ከሁለት ሶስት አመት በኋላ
I was pondering what I was to do and what I was to be and what did God want me to do?
ምን መሆን እንዳለብኝ ምን ማድረግ እንዳለብኝ እግዚአብሔር ከኔ የሚፈልገው ምን እንደሆነ እንዲሁ በመጠየቅ መልሶን ሳላገኝ ቆይቼ ነበር
A very close friend of mine and one of the elders of the church that I was in.
Abal kenebarkubet betekristyan betam yemikerbeny and gwadenya
said to me he knew exactly where I was because he had been in the same place.
Ana negereny ne yallobeten gray megabat huneta sachawtaw lik anta gra nda tagabahaw and gize ndi aynet huneta ust neberku ne male.
And he said, I want to share with you something that the Apostle Paul shared with Timothy, his young student. This applies not only to someone who is a new believer, but as someone who is wanting to go into ministry and to go into service for God.
The group were praying no. that God is going to plant something
this
new.
This is the woman who's home we're in and she's telling about
even,
how
heard,
the Lord healed her
God
and
speak to her
sent
that
people.
This
we
is
can,
not
we can
her
cut
home,
that now. Thank you.
Her home.
Acts chapter 6, in those days when the numbers of disciples were increasing, The Hellenistic Jews among them murmured against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. So brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And we will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands upon them. So the word of God spread, and the numbers of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to faith. You know, one of the biggest killers of the Holy Spirit is murmuring and complaining and gossiping. But in this situation, there was a very valid concern here. The Greek-speaking widows were being neglected and overlooked. Let me give you some background on this issue. You know, the church here was growing so fast that they couldn't keep up with things. Their organizational structure was stretched to the limit. You see, when Jesus preached, he only ministered to about 100 people in his lifetime. And those 100 people, plus 20 members of his own family, gathered on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell. In Corinthians, we're told that Jesus first appears to Mary, and then to Peter, and then to James, the brother of Jesus. This is the same camel-kneed James that Peter was, that Ken was talking about last Sunday, who becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church. He was the one that brought the family back into the fold and following of Jesus. And so we had a church of 120 people that began. It's like imagining, it's all of us, I think, have attended a church of 120 people and can know that the dynamics of a church of 120 is vastly different from a church of 3,000. Even when you go from our church and you go to the Big Vineyard Church in Cincinnati, I mean, it's a big difference between the two sizes of church. And you can imagine the tension that would occur when a white congregation of 120, either in Hamilton or Cincinnati, was suddenly experienced 3,000 Hispanics walking in and joining with them in the church. I mean, the next Sunday, the worship is going to have to be radically different. They're going to have Spanish in the service. And when they gather for a church meal, man, the food's going to be very different. I mean, there is an organizational issue as you grow in complicity, and there's also cultural and linguistic issues that are at stake here. The worship and the service needs to accommodate all these people. Overnight, they become the largest congregation in Jerusalem, and that attracts people. The temple worship leadership thought that they could intimidate Peter and John, and they arrested them after they had healed a crippled man. Ken talked about this several weeks ago. And when Peter and John returned from having been scourged, and that isn't just slapping them with some spaghetti noodles, if you've ever seen the film Passion, when they came back, instead of being intimidated, they were excited. They had experienced the same scourging that Jesus, they identified. And they had a prayer meeting that another 2,000 people were added, and the Holy Spirit fell not just on the 120 like on the day of Pentecost. It fell on the whole 5,000. Man, this is a place of excitement. Have you ever been in the midst of a revival? It is contagious. That is the atmosphere that we see in the book of Acts. And their tensions and their problems too. The 12 apostles didn't understand some of the cultural differences between themselves and the new Greek widows that were coming in. And so they asked for 7 Greek men to be appointed, filled with the Holy Spirit, who could be able to help. And all seven of these people have Greek names. One of them is a Gentile. The rest of them are probably Greek Jewish people. Some traditions give these seven men the title of deacons, and that's the reason for our first bulletin point. The office or the title of deacon comes from the Greek word diakonia, which means service. Now, many churches have boards of deacons, usually lay people who are ordained or recognized by their church for serving the church members and the community. Some churches even ordain pastor candidates for ministry as a deacon first, and then after they fill all the requirements of education and of service, then they're elevated later to the office of pastor. Here in the Vineyard Church, we have pastors and elders and trustees. We don't have deacons. And the reason for this, because we feel that everybody ought to do the work of service. That all the church members, not just some select committee or group of people, should do it. And you are all a testimony of that. I'd like to recognize briefly in a moment the people who do service in this church. About 2 years ago, I did a sermon where I figured that it takes 126 people just to put on the worship service. If you have helped in the Vacation Bible School, the Sunday School, the Nursery School, the Children's Program, the Youth Programs, the Greeters and Ushers, the Coffee Bar Team, the Food Pantry Ministry, the Thanksgiving and Christmas Dinners, the Worship Team, the Sound and Projection Team, the Prayer Team, the Money Counters, the Strong Time, teachers and any small group participant, the Journey Group, all who volunteered to clean or help with the inside or outside of this church, office helpers, Zumba members, homeschooler groups, prison ministry, and any other volunteer group that I just don't happen to know about, and I'm sure there are lots of them. If you have participated in any of these activities in the last year, please stand up. Isn't that awesome? And all of those who haven't, we want you to invite you to join. Because you see, all of you are deacons. All of you are involved in the ministry of service. Point number two, new church leadership had to be known for the following qualifications. They needed to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. In chapter 8, Paul was there giving approval to his death. And on that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house, dragging both men and women and putting them into prison. The recent series, The Bible, very clearly shows the viciousness and the cruelty of Paul's entering into people's private homes and dragging them out and putting them into prison. And that's a demonstration of our bulletin point number four. Paul of Tarsus actively hunted Christians and was responsible for many deaths. Chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, that if he found any of anyone who belonged to the way, that's what they called Christians back then, whether they were men or women, that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me and kicking against the goads, the pricks?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do." And when he gets there, the Lord also speaks to Ananias. But first, I need to go to point number five. Jesus appears personally to Saul, and there is a radical conversion and transformation of his life and character. You know, I believe the threat of Stephen's message about the superiority of the promise of Abraham drove the anger both of Saul and of the Jewish religious leadership. The Christians were a cancer that was spreading and had to be cut off. They had to be scourged and crucified like they did to Jesus. And when they did to Jesus, they had thought that was done. He was finished. His message was finished. And then his disciples continued to grow, and they increasingly become more visible, and they healed and did signs and wonders that the priests themselves could not do. So they arrest Peter and John, and they try to intimidate them by demanding that the apostles keep silent. But they even get bolder. They scourge them, and their converts grow to over 5,000. Many of the Christians flee to Jerusalem, so Paul is sent to Damascus to bring them back and to execute them. And then halfway to Damascus, Saul meets Jesus. He had reacted to the message that Stephen had given, a message that Paul is going to later in his life develop in the book of Galatians and Ephesians and Hebrews, that the promise given to Abraham is superior to the Mosaic law, that we cannot live by the law. We have to live by promise. And for the Jewish people to get to the numbers that are needed to be as many as the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on the beach, that Jewish evangelism and Jewish reproduction can never get to that number. There has to be an infusion of people outside of Judaism. Stephen saw this. Paul recognized that was the death of Judaism, and he kicked against it until he meets Jesus. And now, suddenly, things begin to change. You might think that it was an instantaneous change. It says that it sounds like in the book of Acts that the next day, after he had been baptized and all that, he goes out into the streets and begins to convert people. But in the book of Galatians, we find out that this isn't true. We find out that he actually spends a year in Saudi Arabia reviewing, pondering what this message of Stephen, what this message from Jesus really meant. And after a year of interflection, he returns to Damascus, and he begins to be a witness to Jesus Christ, the very man they had wanted to persecute and to cut out of the church. He then goes back to Jerusalem because the people there are upset with him. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he isn't accepted there either. They still remembered that he had tried to put them to death. He goes to Barnabas, takes him to the leadership, and even they are not really willing to meet with him, but they finally do. And then because Jewish people began to be upset by Paul converting people, they politely tell him, "You need to go home. You're too hot to handle." And so they escort him to a boat and they say, "Bye-bye, Paul. Bye-bye, Saul." But Barnabas later is going to be sent to this new church in Antioch. And as he begins to go to this new field where they're going to be Gentiles, he remembers his friend, Saul, who Jesus had commissioned to be an apostle, one sent to the Gentiles. Who better to invite to join you in ministry? And so he invites Paul to join him, and they begin to establish a new church there. And that church grows. Paul, in chapter 22, reflects about that time that he had come to Jerusalem and the fact that the people were not accepting him. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and I saw the Lord speak to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from synagogue to another to imprison and to beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, Go, I apostle you to the Gentiles. There in Antioch, they begin to develop a church. And that church sends them out. We're going to be talking about this in the next week to come. And he goes on his first missionary journey. And every time that it's mentioned, it's always Barnabas and Saul. Because you see, Barnabas was put in charge. But in the middle of Cyprus, they come against a sorcerer. And Barnabas doesn't know how to deal with the sorcerer, but Saul does. And at that moment, something happens. Paul is created. Saul becomes Paul the Apostle. And from then on, whenever Barnabas and Paul are mentioned, it's always Paul and Barnabas. Whenever Paul is mentioned, he is always giving preeminence. Because you see, he receives a promotion. How do we know when true transformation of character takes place? You know, it's easy for someone to say, I've changed. We've seen this in politics, we've seen it in the church, we've seen it in our own families. And it's easy to become very pessimistic. Oh, these people really don't change. Large crowds of followers are not a certain sign. A spectacular theatrical display of transformation can be faked. The proof is faithful service. Fruit that is developed over the years. Paul the Apostle, who had persecuted the church, had killed many people, is going to be responsible for millions coming into the church. Paul's letters are going to be the first written text that will circulate. Long before the Gospels are produced. How do we know that this man was genuine? Let's read together. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Because I believe this is the testimony that there is a living sacrifice of worship that is required of all of us. I'd like you to read the whole chapter today. Don't just stop with verse 8 because we need to stop because of the time of the service. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. Stop conforming yourselves to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say that every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment and in accordance with faith. God has distributed to each of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So it is in Christ that though we are many, we form a single body. That's what we shared in communion today. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace that is given to each one of us. And if your gift is in prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Be bold. If it is in serving as a deacon, as helping in the church, all of us are called to this, then serve. If it is in teaching, then teach. We need teachers. That's why they're having a training to do that. If it is in encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is in giving, then give generously. And if it is in leading, do it diligently. If it is in showing mercy, do it cheerfully. Is the Holy Spirit calling you? Calling you to be a big, bold leader? I believe the purpose of this series is to get all of us involved. That we all need to be big, bold leaders for Jesus Christ. Thank you. If the worship band would please come forward.
All your ways are good, all your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone, higher than my sight, high above my life. I will trust in you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Where you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah. Light unto the world, light unto my life. I will live for you alone. You're the one I seek, knowing I will find. I'm needing you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah. Life everlasting, in you there's freedom for my soul, in you there's joy, unending joy. And I will follow, where you go, I'll go, where you stay, I'll stay, when you move, I'll move, I will follow you, who you love, I'll love, how you serve, I'll serve, if this life I lose. I will follow you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. I will follow you, yeah.
There are 28 chapters in the book of Acts. And the last sentence in Acts ends. ends in an incompleted sentence.